good morning. And we are in an awesome spot. And I'm going to tell you why in this next hour, why we're in this spot and the significance of this spot. This is Palm Sunday. And you've come to worship the Lord. And when you think about Palm Sunday, there's a few things that we want to lay groundwork for this study to make a difference in our lives. And number one is the fact that Palm Sunday, on this day in history, nearly 2,000 years ago, it marks the beginning of the end of Jesus' earthly ministry of revelation. Revelation meaning that for 3.5 years, Jesus Christ had been revealing to the people of Israel the kingdom. The kingdom had come in Christ. Jesus is, in fact, not only the Word of God, He's the representation of the kingdom. He's the King. And you have to have a king to have a kingdom, and you have to have a kingdom to have a rule and a reign. So we need to understand that today on this Palm Sunday and why it's so significant. The other thing is that it completes Jesus' life. Think of this for a moment. This week in history ends Jesus' earthly life. Next week on Resurrection Sunday morning, whole new picture. We will celebrate the resurrected Son of God. That God had come down and took upon himself humanity. But now after the resurrection next week, we're going to see that Jesus Christ is none other than the God-man resurrected. And the other thing is that what we're going to be looking at today, as you've heard, if you've been at this church before, you know that this is one of my favorite Sundays of the year because it is so powerfully precise. Palm Sunday is literally one of those days that you can study the Word of God and history to conclude that not only does God keep His Word, but the engineering of this moment called Palm Sunday is most remarkable. And then finally is the fulfillment of literally hundreds of prophecies coming together that God had given for thousands of years. They all meet on this particular day, Palm Sunday. It's also known, and you'll hear more about it, as the triumphal entry Sunday when Christ came. So you would say, but Jack, he wound up getting killed. He wound up being crucified. You're talking about a king being killed? Oh, absolutely. And you might ask the question then, did Jesus fail in this mission that we're about to study? Did he somehow fail? Because didn't the people want political deliverance from the Roman Empire? Didn't the Old Testament prophets tell us that he would break the yoke of the Gentile off the neck of the Jew? Oh, yeah, sure, yes, to all of that. But the Bible made it very clear before Jesus would come as a political deliverer that he would take care of business first, the most important business first. And that would be that Jesus Christ would first be the suffering Savior, the Messiah. And so he would come to deliver mankind, Israel, from their sins. And then the fact that they were thinking on this day in history as they shouted their hosannas, this is our political deliverer, and this is the one that's going to restore to us our glory, meaning he's going to bring to us political and economic success and deliverance. Now, according to many, Jesus failed at that. If you look at just the earthly side, and not the spiritual side of his mission, if you look at just portions of Scripture, looks like Jesus failed. No, my friends, in fact, the exact opposite happened. What happened today in this history of mankind and of the Bible? What's happening is the fulfillment of Psalm 118. It's absolutely awesome if you think about it. They were there 2,000 years ago, recognizing with their eyes, hearing with their ears the fact that this must be Psalm 118 being fulfilled. They cut down leafy branches from the trees. They got palm branches because the Bible had mentioned that even in the book of Deuteronomy that the children of Israel would worship God and they would carve symbols of cherubim and of palm branches. And they knew the Scriptures. These being Jewish people grabbed from the Bible, and you need to do the same today, grab from the Bible the connection. This is the Messiah. And they came out with enthusiasm, laid down those palm branches, and in that great acknowledgement of Christ, they were proclaiming him to be the one. Hosanna, which is save now, save us. Hosanna, son of David. Hosanna, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. All speaking about the Messiah, the Savior. Walked down a hill and coming into a valley. That's the connection I want you to have in this message today regarding Palm Sunday. We're looking at this message that's entitled Before the Cross. This Passion Week, we're going to be considering the various events of salvation, of atonement, of what God was doing on this week in history. And so as we consider our study today, just keep that in mind. I wanted to bring you here because, as I mentioned earlier, it's our own community. I have symbolically, as it were, I've come down the hill. Christ came down the hill. He arrived at the Mount of Olives, and I'm going to read that to you now. And you're in Luke chapter 19, and we're going to be beginning at verse 29. Listen carefully. Palm Sunday. And it came to pass, when he came near Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter in, you'll find a colt tied where no one has ever sat. Loose him and bring him here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosening him? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of him. So those who were sent departed and loosed it just as he had said. But as they were loosening the colt, the owner of it said to them, why are you loosening the colt? And they said to him, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own garments on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, they spread their clothes on the road. Then, as it was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, coming down from that location, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, thanking God, rejoicing in the Lord for all the miracles they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace on earth and glory in the highest. That's that Psalm 18 acclamation of Christ. Nobody was mistaken. They understood that glorious moment. It was wasted on no one. They got it. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he, Jesus, answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now, what a defining statement that is, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you to the ground with your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. So critical is this moment. So public is this moment. Written in Scripture, as you shall see in a moment, but those who were blind to the moment were those who were not willing. It's significant to note that all four Gospels record this event. In fact, in all of the Gospels, there are eight events written in the Bible, in the Gospels, that all four Gospel writers account of. And that doesn't mean that other parts of the Scriptures that do not repeat are wrong. Not at all. In fact, God gave us four Gospel messages by four eyewitness accounts for a great reason. It's kind of like if you're sitting in your car and you love a good stereo system, or maybe in your theater room or in your house, and you've got the speakers cranked up. If you've got a really good system, you've got certain aspects of the same song coming from different directions, right? We would call that quadraphonic or surround sound. We all appreciate that at a theater when we go see a movie. Well, God has done the same thing for us, not only for our senses, but most importantly for our understanding. For example, Matthew's gospel lays down this event and he gives us certain highlights that are not recorded in the other three gospels. Matthew presents Jesus Christ overwhelmingly as the king, and for in fact he is the king. But Mark's gospel, if you lay Mark's gospel on top of Matthew, you read the Palm Sunday accounts, you've got Mark now presenting Jesus Christ as the servant, the one who has come to serve us. That's why in Mark's gospel there's more miracles recorded in the shortest gospel in the Bible, because it's all about Jesus serving us. Isn't that amazing? So you've got Matthew's account, and then you've got Mark's account laid on top of that. What happens? A more vivid visual picture. Or can I put it this way? The sound is getting a little bit more better. I can hear a little bit more clearly of what is being said. Then comes along Luke's gospel. And the theme of Luke's gospel is that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. You say, Son of Man, what's that all about? Simply means that Jesus Christ is the perfect man. You and I are not. He is. Adam was. Adam fell. Another Adam has come. The last Adam, the Bible says in the book of Romans. It's Jesus Christ. And so Luke records for us aspects from a medical point of view. You know, the gospel writer Luke, he was a medical doctor. And so his gospel is the only gospel that has in it medical terms. We know more about the suffering of the Messiah on the cross and the physiological issues from Luke. It's precious. It's awesome. And then as we lay John's gospel on top of the previous three gospels, what do we see? We see a full account of deity. John presents Christ as God. The Word became flesh, that God is the Word, and God became flesh and He dwelt among us. It is truly awesome. So when you look at the four Gospels, they don't contradict each other. They actually enhance each other. So surrounding you is this incredible revelation of who Jesus Christ is. And so you need to take that to heart today. You need to remember, because a lot of cynics today, a lot of those who want to criticize the Bible would say, oh, look, you know, you can't get it right. You had to do three gospels. Then you had to do a fourth gospel to get it. It's the exact opposite. Lay one upon another. And what are they saying? Well, in our study, they're saying this. It's all about the identity of Jesus Christ. The identity of Jesus Christ is the issue. Another gospel says, who is this? Now, I find that incredibly interesting. Who is this, they're asking? Well, listen, number one, all through the lifespan of Jesus on earth, 33 and a half years, there was this mystique about who Jesus of Nazareth really was. They had known for 33 plus years that this is the Jesus who had an association with him, what we'll call right now, the Christmas story. This one being born in Bethlehem. I mean, think about the rumors, the gossip. Think about the tweets and the post of those days. Oh, that's that Jesus. Remember him? He's the one that people said, my parents used to tell me about it, that the angels appeared in the heavens, that it freaked out the shepherds. They went running into Bethlehem to see what was going on. And then for the following couple years after that, magi came from Babylon, and they came and they worshiped this little boy, and they brought gifts. Remember all that stuff? Listen, that never died out. When they say, who is this? It's not like, hey, you know, who's this guy riding the donkey? What's the story? What's happening on this day? They were asking the question, who is this? Like, who is this one? What's his mission? What's his purpose? Wasn't he the guy that Christmas was all about? And then they had the opportunity, being Jewish, they had the Old Testament scriptures. They could have a quick review of history in their Bible. They would have known that the one who had been ministering as he had been doing, the things that he had been saying, all matched up with the prophets, with Micah, with Isaiah, with Jeremiah. Those messianic prophetic declarations It matched this one. The identity of Jesus, who is this? They would have looked and they would have said, are you kidding me? This is the one. That's why there were great debates taking place. Some would say, nope, he's a great prophet. No doubt about that. Someone would say, no, you know what? He's even John the Baptist brought back from the dead. Those are high claims, mind you. Those are very, very profound associations that they were laying upon Jesus. But the crowd also said, no, this is the Christ. The light was coming on for many of them on this Palm Sunday in history. And then there's the argument about the fact that these were Jewish people. I'm talking about the common folk. Again, the Jewish people. And they would have known from attending synagogue all their life that this one that you and I know in the Bible, in the English Bible, we read the Greek name, Jesus. Yeshua in Hebrew is a word that takes them back to the one who you and I know as Joshua. They would have been understanding. They did understand that Joshua of old is the type of the coming Savior, the coming Messiah. That's why, listen, that's why the law could not take them into the promised land. Moses couldn't take the people of Israel into the promised land. Moses couldn't cross the Jordan River. Moses couldn't bring them over. The events that happened in Moses' life was designed by God. Moses had to stay on that side of the Jordan. It was Joshua that took the command. Listen, the law ends when Joshua comes and brings them across the river of judgment. Jordan means descending judgment. Think about it. Joshua brings them across judgment into the promised land, and all the Jews understood that. We're talking about the very Jesus of God, the salvation of God. That's a strong point to remember as we consider the identity of Jesus Christ on this Palm Sunday. Who do you say that he is? Who do you think that he is today? Is he one of historical significance? Is he one that we celebrate as in tradition, Palm Sunday? Yeah, Pastor, I grew up as a little kid laying down palm branches on the Sunday school stage and singing these songs. Listen, don't lose him in the traditions and don't lose him in the commonality. I'm thinking right now, gosh, as a church, as a home Bible study, I've been doing Palm Sunday services for 26 years now. And to me, it's just as exciting now as it was in the beginning. Why? Because he's the Jesus of God. Well, you know, to back that up, I want you to consider something for a moment. And I think this is kind of fun because, you know, when you study the Bible for yourself, you can get nuggets. And those are great nuggets as long as they match up with the other portions of Scripture. You can't make stuff up and think you found something and it trumps the Bible. Can't do that. But think about this. If the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which it is, if you were to look at the first page of the book of Revelation, that's what it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, then if the book of Revelation is all of the details surrounding his second coming, I want to ask you this question. The second coming of Christ is a manifold event, meaning the second coming comes in a two-phased chapter, as it were, or a two-phased break. The second coming, first of all, for the church is the rapture. So in the book of Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, there's the rapture of the believers, and the church is never again mentioned in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, until you get to the 19th chapter of the book of Revelation, which the church is in heaven, joining Christ in heaven, returns to earth in what is called the second coming. So there's the rapture and then there's the second coming, but it's a two-phased event. One is to receive the Gentile church from the earth, and the other one is to bring the Gentile church out of heaven back to earth to who? To where? The Bible's very clear. To the nation of Israel, to the city of Jerusalem, to the Jewish people. Read Revelation chapter 19 and other portions of Scripture. Well, in like manner, listen to this. When you talk about the first coming of Jesus Christ, what are we talking about? And I want you to think about that for a minute. If I were to ask you today in Bible class, that's what you're in right now, by the way, I hope here in church is Bible class. If I were to ask you, name to me the first coming of Christ, what would you answer? What would you write down? Some of you would write down, the baby born in Bethlehem. Okay, that's a good answer, but that's not the total answer. That would be the first answer, that the baby born in Bethlehem fulfilled Micah chapter 5, verse 2, no doubt about it. It fulfills Isaiah 7, verse 14, no doubt about it. It certainly fulfills Isaiah 9, verse 6, no doubt about that. But the more full answer is that the first coming of Jesus Christ is Him entering in to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Why? Because, listen, as He came as a baby, didn't the Magi say, this is the King? Didn't the announcement be made by the angels, a King has been born? Yes, all true. But listen, it wasn't until 33 and a quarter years later that Jesus not only came into Jerusalem to present Himself to Israel as King, but He encouraged that. When the scribes and Pharisees said, tell your disciples to stop that, to stop worshiping you and ascribing you right now to Scripture of the King of Israel, tell them to stop. Jesus said an awesome truth. If I were to tell these stones to be quiet, they would cry out. Listen, right behind these cameras right now are stones on the side of a hill. If that was to happen right here, right now, imagine, those stones would have cried out. Those stones would have given testimony. They would have rumbled the nature, the glory, the praises of God. Jesus said so. It would have happened then. Someday it's going to happen again. So keep that in your mind. In the book of Revelation, in the second coming, there's two phases to that. Here in the book of Luke, on Palm Sunday, it is the answer to His first coming. Coming as a baby and coming in Jerusalem on this day to recognize Him. The angels announced at His birth, this is the Messiah. And now Jesus is coming into Jerusalem and it's being announced. Psalm 118, the cries out to the hills and to the places, to those villages, the Bethanies, the Bethagees, the descending hill of the Mount of Olives, to Jerusalem itself. This is the Messiah Savior. At this moment, I'd just kind of like to pause for a second and just to think about where this was taking place in Israel. And I want you to think about how the book of Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 tells us that at just the right time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And so this day that we're celebrating, Jesus would have come, number one, associating with us, being born of a woman. Of course, you and I were born of a woman. But God is announcing there's something unique going on, that my son's going to be born of a woman. And when I think about that, I think about how you and I sometimes struggle with our association with God, that God is somehow so far removed. And I do appreciate that to a point. Of course He's so far removed because He's not human. Look, can any human, you know, create this glory and this beauty? No way. And then you think about ourselves, you know, just us as humans. We're so complex. We're so complicated. So much in our lives, I think, are often self-inflicted wounds by our own thinking, by our own drama. We create so much drama. We get all hyped up about something, or we see things that don't matter as monumental. We're prone to that. And peace sometimes seems to be so elusive in our lives. It's like, come on, what's the deal? And I read recently that Americans, it might be because we can afford it, it might be because it's so easy to get, I don't know, it might be because of the technology, but Americans are the most medicated people on earth. It's kind of sad, isn't it? I mean, I get it, if we've got cancer, or if we've got ailments, or sicknesses, or diseases, I get that. But a lot of stuff that's going on today, people are just not able to cope. with what's going on. And isn't it wild that Jesus said in this incredible moment, I think it's Josephus, the great Roman historian, who said that there's some 100,000 people viewing Jesus' descent from the Mount of Olives, coming down from the mount into the valley, the Kidron Valley. It's like this, crossing over and then heading up to the Temple Mount. Jesus starts to weep. He starts to cry. It's pretty unique, you know, that Jesus weeps. Maybe you're already thinking where I'm going to go with that one. Jesus, extremely rare, recorded in Scripture that he weeps. He wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Remember that? He wept because he saw people mourning and lamenting the death of Lazarus. And Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. But it speaks volumes, does it not? It speaks that he cares. It speaks that he hates death. That's why he came. It speaks that he hates sin, which is the origin of death. All of that robs us of our peace. And coming down this hilltop, Jesus would say to you today, I've got so much for you if you're willing to receive my peace. Remember, he said to them, all of this is kept from your eyes, from your understanding, because you did not recognize the day of your visitation. Jesus said, the peace I had for you, but the peace now is not going to be yours. You won't have it. You're not going to enjoy the peace that God has for you. You say, well, why not? Listen, it's me. It's you. It's not him. You and I put ourselves through, we subject ourselves through so much trauma because we fail to recognize the arrival of the King. We fail to recognize that Jesus, listen, can I put it to you this way? It's kind of weird maybe, but he's come to bring us that political, that prosperity, not of this world, but the kingship of Christ, the presence of his riches in our lives. What are those things? Oh man, listen, church, it's the governance of his prosperity. It's the governance of his joy, of his peace, not of the wealth of this world. You know the wealth of this world cannot produce anything. God wants you to be prospering in your soul, even as your soul prospers, the Lord says. He wants our souls to prosper. We panic, we fret, we look at people, because of our personal makeup and in the issues of our lives, we've got a tendency to project our issues upon people when they speak to us. When people speak to us or do things either for us or to us, we see it through the filter of our life's experience and we miss what's really going on. That's why today, so many times in people's lives, they can be blessed by someone and they're thinking, why did they do that? What hidden agenda is theirs? Listen, that's sick. We are all sick. We're tainted by sin. We're tainted by the way that we view things. And Jesus wept, all because they did not recognize the peace that was theirs. In this valley, in this ridge, and down in this location here in Chino Hills, it's just so peaceful. It's early. Maybe you can hear the birds or the crickets, and it's just awesome. Why does God give us stuff like this? Well, think about it. How come? All of these things speak to us about God being good to us. Why does God allow these incredible seeds to be laying dormant in the earth for so long? And God brings an end to the drought, and these seeds that didn't come up last year or the year before that, all of a sudden explode. I'm looking down between you and I, and there's just so many seeds, and they're gonna put forth and fall under the ground again for hope of next year, waiting the rain. God wants to bring his rain. Spell that any way you want, right? His reign in your life as King, he wants to bring that to you. The reign of his blessings, he wants to bring that to you. So no wonder why Jesus wept. Brokenhearted. Because all that he requested, all that he wanted, is what he requests today. It's what he wants today. is for you and I to give ourselves to the knowing of God, to know Him. Do you remember years ago? I haven't seen it in a while. But years ago, there used to be that bumper sticker that said, "To know me is to love me." I don't know who made that up, but is that really true? To know me is to love me. If you think about it, it's kind of an arrogant statement, right? I am so amazing that if you really got down to know me really good, you'd be so happy with all that you would discover about me. I don't know if that's true. But listen, to know God, that's something altogether different. To know Him for ourselves is to find the love of God and the salvation of God. And we need to be careful that we don't think about Palm Sunday, or we think about God, or we think about Jesus, we think about church or our Bibles in a common way. It's awesome. Everything about God is uncommon. It's miraculous. A lot of people were following Jesus. They came on out and shouted Hosanna to the King because they had seen miraculous works. Did you know that same crowd in less than a week's time will be the same crowd that shouts, "Crucify Him, crucify Him"? Because you know why? He didn't do what they wanted Him to do the way that they wanted it done. You and I are prone to that too. Some of you today that might be watching this right now might be listening, not so much inside the church this morning, but outside. Maybe it's been podcasted to you, or it's a broadcast that's being aired, and you're angry. You know what? You have actually kind of folded your arms and you've turned your back on God because God didn't perform the way that you wanted Him to. You thought that prayer was all about telling God what to do. You thought that reading the Bible was something that would help you get something from God. You thought that maybe if you would be a good boy or a good girl, that God would now owe you something. And that didn't happen in your life, did it? And now you're angry. In fact, you may have even walked out on God, or maybe you're here today in church, but you didn't come with the right heart. Jesus maybe would weep over you this morning and would say, "You're not willing." But you could be willing today. When Jesus says, "Follow me," it seems to be something that from the commencement of His earthly ministry, when He came to James and John, when He came to Matthew, what was His word? "Follow thou me." And Jesus is asking you to do the same thing today. As a believer, maybe you're not a believer today. The word is still the same. "Follow me," Jesus is saying. For those of you who don't know Christ, He would be saying to you, "Follow me." Be willing to accept, to receive, to understand. Listen, it's so awesome because He's not asking you to exercise blind faith. Listen, skeptic. Listen, non-Christian. Jesus never asked you to exercise blind faith. He never asked you to take a leap of faith into the abyss. Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures." By the way, He's referring to the Old Testament. "Search the Scriptures, for they testify of me. For in them," He says, "you will find eternal life." Isn't that awesome? For those of us who are believers, throughout the Bible, God is promising peace. Jesus is the peace that I have available for you if you'll follow me. We are to follow Christ. Man, apart from God, is to follow Christ, to turn and follow Christ. Christian, now that we followed Christ, what are we to do? Keep following Christ all the way through until the Lord takes us into His presence. Well, in all of this, what's going on is the fact that God had a plan, and that plan was being revealed. The plan was being revealed to mankind, recorded in history in the Bible, and prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures to bring us to this point today, that God had a plan and He has a plan. Three things I want you to think about regarding this is the fact that God had said in the Bible, before the ages had ever been committed to mankind, before the ages had ever been unfurled in time, that God had a plan. What Jesus was doing that day, think about it, had been orchestrated in the heart of God from the very beginning. God had a plan, and it was being revealed. And the second thing about that is the fact that the Bible says that God was showing Himself to the world. God was showing Himself to the world in His plan. He's showing himself to the world. And you think about the magnitude of Jesus today. And I know that we might hear or sense or feel that the gospel's not getting out, that the Christianity seems to be diminished in this day and age. Now, there's no doubt about it. Christianity and we believers are under attack. That's not bad news. But let me also counter that feeling with fact. Because of the internet, because of radio, because of the social media world, and listen, because of the insanity of what's going on in the world, the gospel is getting out like never before. So remember that, church. It's exciting. These are amazing moments. The Bible says that God had a plan, and his plan was and is and shall be established. God is showing himself to the world, and the fact of the matter is the Bible says that God is revealing himself to the world, that God has his will being done. And the great challenge for us today on Palm Sunday is to think about what you and I are going to do. That's why we're here. That's why we've picked Chino Hills to be our location for this particular study. Is God wants you to come down from your hill, as it were. God wants you to come down from your place of comfort, from your place of familiarity, and get out into the world, because God is moving in the world today. More people are hearing the gospel now than at any other time in human history. That is awesome. And then another thing I want you to consider is the preparation that God had made. We read a moment ago in the scriptures in Luke 19 that God had prepared a little donkey. Isn't that awesome? He prepared a nation. He prepared a people. He prepared a donkey. And Jesus rode on that donkey. The amazing thing about that is here's the king of the universe riding on a donkey, coming into Jerusalem. Why a donkey? That was an announcement. I'm coming in. The preparation had been made. The disciples would find a donkey. Jesus would ride on that donkey. And as coming in on the donkey, it was an announcement. This is common for the ancient world, that I come in peace. That's what it meant. He didn't come in on a conquering stallion with sword in his hand and to slay people. He came in, palm branches, worshipers on a donkey, introducing peace. What I love about the preparation of God is that he prepared a donkey and he prepared empires. Jesus came at the apex of the Roman Empire, the last governing world empire. Do you think about that? For the last 2,000 years, there has not been another governing world empire that was revealed in prophecy in the Bible, but is now no longer. It was the last one. The United States is not a world governing empire. Russia is not a world governing empire. There has been no true world biblically based governing empire since the Roman Empire. And Jesus came right in the face of the Roman Empire. He had prepared an empire. He had prepared a race of people. He preserved the Jewish people. The temple had been prepared. 2,000 years ago, there was a temple in Jerusalem. And Jesus turned and he said that not one stone of this temple will be left upon another. All the preparations had been made and were being made. God was moving. And then the greatest detail of all is the fact that everything that we're talking about today begs for you to have your faith founded upon the facts of the Bible. God said it. It happened. That leaves you and I to make a decision. That God had intervened in human history. And he's always intervening, I believe, in human history. All of this preparations had been made for faith to be placed in Christ. Can I say this before we begin to wrap this up? There are issues in your life, in my life. There are things that have gone on in life that you and I would view as a disaster, but God was actually preparing us. I'll just pick on me for a moment. For those of you who attend church, it's not strange to you. You already know this. But the things that have happened in my life growing up, all these years now, some nearly six decades later, I rejoice in those setbacks. They weren't setbacks at all now. I can honestly tell you, listen, young people today, I can honestly tell you, I wouldn't change a thing now. Now look, if I go back to those days, I hated my life. I hated the fact that I stuttered so terribly for a good chunk of my life. It was pretty intimidating to learn when you're a young kid in high school that your life was scheduled for an abortion, that you were not wanted. that kind of hurts, you know. Then you look around at the things of life. Well, you know what? If I would have done this, or if I would have done that, and in time, you know, there were things in my life where I know my mom wanted me to be an attorney, and I wanted to do something else, and all this kind of stuff going on, and there's setbacks, there's broken hearts, there's financial issues, and you look back over stuff, and I got to tell you, in Jesus, it all makes sense. In Jesus Christ, it all makes sense now. Oh boy, you know, someone has often said, if I could go back and be young, but know what I know now, then go back and start over? Wow, what kind of life would I live? Look, I don't know, but I know this. God was in the preparation of everything, and He's in the preparation of what you're going through right now. What is it you're battling? What is it you're dealing with? He's actually preparing you for something. Don't forget that. Because that brings us next to consider the fact that the hour had been prepared, that God had appointed a particular time. An hour meaning this, it's quite amazing, because according to the book of Daniel, chapter 9, the very, very timing of God was being laid out, where Christ would come into Jerusalem on a specific day. And the reason why Jesus held the nation and the people to account for knowing His arrival, that had been clearly revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. And so what's important about that is His kingship. And of course, He's not all about being the king of a political realm or of the world. Not yet, anyway. He's coming back for that. That's what the second coming is all about. The presentation of King Jesus on Palm Sunday was the kingship of Christ over your life. The other thing is this, is the fact that His lordship was being displayed. Think about it. All week that's ahead of Jesus, there'd be the culmination of the people, the priest, the scribes, the Pharisees, inspecting Jesus, looking at Jesus, questioning Jesus, interrogating Jesus. Why? Because His lordship would be established. In lordship, what's important about that, according to a biblical understanding, is not only that we are to bow to our King and to our Lord, but the fact of the matter is that this inspection of the people, this inspection of the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus, was to prove to us that He was in fact who the Bible said He was. So before the cross, the hour had been prepared for Christ to come into this tremendous moment of defining, that in fact He had entered into the valley of decision for people to decide. Kingship, lordship, His authority. What was going on is that God was fulfilling the plan and establishing the fact that He had sent His Son, the authority. Jesus Christ is the authority. Listen, someone recently asked me, why is the Bible all about Jesus, and that's all you talk about it, the church, is Jesus? Isn't there more? Hey, the Bible says that in the volume of the book, it is written of Him. Jesus is our connection to God. You know that Jesus said nobody can associate with the Father. You cannot come into the presence of God. There is no entrance into heaven without His kingship, His lordship, and His authority in your life. And so now we come to the conclusion of this. Before the cross, God had made the message clear. He's never asked you and I to believe in some fairy tale or some conjured up thing. In fact, it's the Apostle Peter that said that we've not followed, as believers, cunningly devised fables. We've not pursued stories. This is not some sort of a wish list of religiosity. It's not conjured up. Again, what God is asking us to do is to believe in His message. The message was made clear. I love the continuity of the Bible. The Old Testament tells us what God is going to do, and the New Testament tells us what God did. Isn't that awesome? Think about the practicality of all of that. I'm going to do this for you. And now look, I did it. Isn't it just absolutely natural and normal for you to say, that makes sense. I got it. I can do that. Listen, is not the gospel message clear? Jesus, for 3.5 years, had proclaimed salvation, that he would go to the cross, that he would die in our place, that he'd be resurrected from the dead. Crystal clear. The message had been proclaimed by none other than Jesus himself, and he taught that message to go out to his disciples to the ends of the earth. The other thing was this. What do you think about Jesus? When you read about his life, you read about the signs and the wonders, the miracles he did. Think about that. God is still doing miracles today. God is still desiring to do miracles in your life. Why? Because he is good. The Lord loves you, and he wants you to cry out to him. His message is good. It's of life. And listen, his power is awesome. He does miracles. Some of them are external in the sense that God causes things to go on around us, that God opens the door for us to get that job, or maybe it's that situation with family or friends. There's external miracles he does. There's miracles that I would consider that he does every day with the rising of the sun or the setting of the sun. It's awesome what he does. But there's the greatest miracle of all is the signs and the wonders that he does within us as people. He can make you brand new. It's the power of God. He can change you from the inside out. Jesus descending down that hilltop, coming down into life itself, would say, are you willing to be changed? And then finally, I want to end with this. The fact that Jesus had wept and announced and had presented himself as the Savior, that the very message was so crystal clear that God was providing the salvation of mankind to save the world. Jesus Christ is, in fact, salvation. So the takeaway is this for all of us on Palm Sunday, that this week commences the great Passion Week of Christ. We're going to be getting back together again on Wednesday night. We're going to be getting together again on Friday, and then gloriously on Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday morning, to celebrate Christ. Christian, nobody can take that away from us. Nobody. ISIS cannot cut our heads off and take it away from us. The government cannot imprison you and I and take it away from us. No intimidation, no false prophet, no man-made religion can take this away from us. This is 100% biblical truth, and that's where our confidence is in. I think it's appropriate that we end in this beautiful location, very much of it mimicking Israel, the Golan Heights, or even the Mount of Olives. Remarkable. But look behind me. Those are homes. That's Chino Hills. Now, maybe you don't live in Chino Hills. Maybe you live in some valley somewhere. Maybe you live on some other location. Maybe you live on the coast. It doesn't matter where you live. As long as you come down, as it were, from the mountain, that you come out of your house, that you get up and you, as a believer, get involved like you never have before. Yes, this is one more Palm Sunday season that we're celebrating, which means what? That means we're one more Palm Sunday closer to meeting Christ. We're one more Palm Sunday closer to seeing our Lord and Savior. I want you to come out of your home. I want you to get up out of your house. I want you to get up out of that place of comfort and familiarity. Get out of that zone where you think you can control. Present yourself today reckless for the cause of Christ. Jesus came from heaven to put on human skin, to proclaim the gospel to a lost world, to suffer at the hands of sinful men, never defending himself, laying down his life for what? For you and I to be forgiven, and for you and I to live a new life. That's what Christ offers you. So, listen, believers, I want you to get involved more than ever. Join the call ministry, for example, and learn how to share the gospel. Get up and join the others that are reaching out to minister to the homeless in your communities, who are not only hungry for food, they're hungry for the gospel. Get up and get out of your house to your neighbors next door. Reach out to them. Get up and get out to a world that is hurting. Be willing to obey, to present the gospel. And you could be a change agent by the power of God to bring hope and love, forgiveness and meaning and purpose. All because Jesus Christ came on this Palm Sunday, nearly 2,000 years ago, to give you and I the ultimate hope and the ultimate message. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this glorious, awesome day where palm branches were laid out and people took their clothing and laid it out, their coverings, their jackets, and laid it on the ground in full submission to Jesus to acknowledge him as King. But Father, we know something they didn't know. And that is that this week would turn into a week of profound sacrifice. God intended, God planned, God engineered atonement for the sins of the world. No doubt there were some in the crowd that recognized that. They knew the scriptures. But Father, we pray right now for not only for the nation of Israel who still is blinded today as a veil is over their eyes, that you'd not only lift that veil, but God, we pray for our own nation, America, the United States, that God, that we, just being a church that we are in the grand scheme of things, just a little speck on the radar, just a little blip, but Lord, that right now today, as the doors of the sanctuary open up, that there would be, as it were, a pump, that a pump would just exude, push out, drive us believers out into the community, out into the world, out into all that are heavy-hearted and laden with sin, and that we would speak the truth of God, all because, Jesus, you taught us how 2,000 years ago. You would say to us, you are saying to us today, come and follow me. And so, Lord, today may we do that. And all this week long, may we take advantage of Resurrection Week to insert every bit of truth into every opportunity that you provide for us. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys, and we'll see you on Wednesday night, Passion Week, in just a few days.